you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 4. If you're new here, my name's Jeremy. We've just walked verse by verse through the books of the Bible. The last 4 weeks we've been in Malachi. And if you don't know where Malachi is, go to Matthew and take a left, okay? It's the last book in the Old Testament, which we'll kind of be talking about that today. Before we do, Javi and Sarah, where y'all at? I missed you. I need you to stand up, please, okay? It's just Javi and Sarah Tejada. They've been serving in Honduras as missionaries, and they're back. And so we're glad they're here. So you can sit down. Javi does not speak very good English, though, so don't try to talk to him in English, okay? He's only, I'm kidding. He speaks better English than you do. It's been our joke for a long time. Anyway, really glad you guys are here, man. I love you guys, and thankful you're back. All right, I'm going to scream at you for 26 minutes. Just kidding. Malachi chapter 4, okay? The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. These are the last words that God speaks to his people before there's 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist is the last prophet who comes and prepares the way for Jesus, okay? And so these are the last words that the people of God were given by God for 400 years. And I think it's important that we see them and we hopefully help each other live in light of it. So we're gonna start actually in chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll go through chapter 4 to the end of the book, okay? And my reminder to you, okay, I always want to couch all this stuff. These people are, they're doing the right things, okay? They're doing the right things when it comes to worship, but they're just box checkers, okay? They don't actually want to worship God. They don't actually want to love him and be obedient to him. They just want to check a box, right? So their hearts are really far from God, even though their actions look right. And I think that plays in the South in 2025, right? I mean, I think all of us can go, yeah, I feel that. And so I think there's good news here for us, and there's a good challenge for us as we think about these things and think about falling more deeply in love with a God that doesn't change. Verse 16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him to those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." That's what he says. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more shall you see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, and it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from a stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he is the promise. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." If you like to fill in blanks, I'm back, okay? We got a few blanks here. And a few things to think about. As you think about falling more deeply in love with a God that doesn't change. All right, here's my prayer. This is what I've been praying for you this week, okay? I've been praying for you and for myself that these are truths that we could know and believe when things are good so that we can rest in them when things are bad, okay? Like, these are truths I want you to know and believe about God on the good days, because when life punches you in the throat, I want you to know them. I want you to be able to rest in them, and I don't want your faith to be shaken when you get a difficult call or have a difficult conversation or something doesn't go the way that you thought it was going to go, or you wonder if God really loves you. And these are truths to know now, okay? To know now, so that they can be the foundation that you build your life on when the storm hits, and you'll be able to withstand it, okay? So that's my prayer for you, is that these would be truths that you would know when times are good so that you can rest on them in times of trouble. And the first point is this: God's love for his people doesn't change, okay? That is, it's not transactional. God's love for you is not transactional. He's not, if like, and every one of us, I think every one of us kind of think it is, okay? We kind of think, God loves me, but, right? And so since that's creeping inside of our hearts, when things don't go well, our first thought is God's mad at me, or God's upset with me, or God's punishing me. That's all, I think probably all of us have to fight against that, have to fight against thinking that the only way God would love me is if I'm a good boy or a good girl, because there's no way he would love me in my sin, right? But that's not true. He does love us. He loves us in spite of ourselves. He always has, and he always will, right? He gives them here these three things he says that God says about them here, okay? Number one, it says God listens to his people. Verse 16, it says the Lord paid attention and heard them. God listens to you. When you pray, he listens to you. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to know that we'll find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Every time you come to God, he listens to you because he loves you, okay? And his love for you doesn't change. He loves you. Number two, he remembers his people. He says the book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. But he listens to you because he loves you and because his love doesn't change. How does he show you that his love doesn't change? He listens to you. Two, he remembers you. And three, God's people belong to him. Like he says, look at verse 17. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I wake up, when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Right? He says, look, my people, you're not my worker bees. You're not my slaves. You're my sons. You're my daughters. You belong to me. Right? Even though we do serve him, he doesn't treat us like servants. He treats us like sons. Like daughters, because we're his. They're mine, he says. They belong to me. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2, some great verses to remember. He says, but you are, notice how the picture here from Malachi is also transferred here. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You belong to him, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who you are. You belong to God, right? Secondly, the Lord, he treasures his people, okay? You're treasured by God. And I've struggled with this, okay? I've told you this dozens of times, okay? I'll tell you again. I struggled to believe that God would really love me. I struggled to be in my sin and my doubt and my questions. Not from long ago, but from like yesterday. I struggle at times to believe that God would love me, or why would God love me, or how would God love me? And he's going to continue to love me. Yeah, I've told you this song. Andrew Peterson's got a song called The Burning Edge of Dawn. I've told you about it 15 times. I'll tell you about it 20 more times, okay? There's a line in it that just was seared into my heart cutting grass one day, okay? Or he said, I had a dream that I was waking at the burning edge of dawn, and this is the line, and I could finally believe the king had loved me all along. You know, this idea that, man, like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to finally be able to believe that all this time God has treasured me. All this time. Okay, all of my doubt and all of my wandering and all of my sin and all of my shame, God has loved me all along. He's loved you all along. Why? Because he treasures us. Okay? You're a treasure to him. Look what he says in verse 17. I will make up my treasured possession. On the day when I make up my treasured possession, this is how he feels about you, right? He knows how he feels about me. Zephaniah chapter 3. We'll preach through Zephaniah one day, okay? Haven't gotten there yet. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save you. He will, the NIV says, take delight in you. He rejoices over you with gladness. How do you think God feels about you? Okay, how does God feel about you and your sin and your shame and your doubt and your fears and all those things? How does he feel about you? This is how he feels about you. He rejoices over you with gladness. That's how the sovereign king of the universe feels about you. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt, or he'll rejoice over you with loud singing. He treasures you, okay? And then he says here, two things he says about them. He spares his people, and that he distinguishes his people from the wicked. God spares his. He says, I will spare them as a man spares a son who serves him. And then he says he distinguishes them. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the ones who serve God and the ones who do not serve God. Okay? And I know we always want there to be a third chair here, but there isn't. Okay? If you read the Bible, there are two groups of people and two groups of people only. There are those who love God, and there are those who don't love God. That's it. There are those who are following Jesus and those who are not following Jesus. Here, he talks about the wicked and the righteous, the one who serves God, the one that doesn't serve God. In the New Testament, you see the distinction between those who belong to God and don't belong to God. And Jesus talks about separating those two as someone would separate wheat from the weeds or sheep from the goats. There's only two groups of people. There are those that trust Jesus and those that don't. That's it. There's no third way. Okay, and again, I know in cultural Christianity, we want to be like, you know what, I'm maybe not that, but I'm a pretty good old fella, and you know, God loves me anyway, and blah, blah, blah. I mean, that'd be cool if you hadn't read the Bible, you might would believe that, but you can't read the Bible and think that. If you read your Bible, and if you believe the Bible to be true, which I do, there's two groups of people, the wicked and the righteous, those that serve God, those who don't serve God. And as it's spoken of in the New Testament, those who have trusted in Christ and those who haven't, okay? Next point is this. God's judgment, therefore, doesn't change, okay? His judgment, then, doesn't change. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. It says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for the one who, you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out like leaping calves from the stall. Right, this is what he says, two points here. Under God's judgment not changing. There's two things here. He says, number one, there's judgment waiting on unbelievers. And number two, there's blessing waiting on those who do believe. Okay? There's judgment awaiting non-belief. There's blessing waiting those who do believe. And I know talking about judgment is unpopular, okay? I don't like talking about judgment, but it's in the Bible, okay? If we're going to preach the Bible, we got to say this. And this is not meant to be, I'm not a scare the hell out of you kind of preacher. And Bible says very clearly, those who have believed and trusted in Jesus, blessing is awaiting them. Those who have not and do not, judgment is awaiting them. That's it. And that judgment is not a little, it's not like God's going to spank you. No. He says, they're going to get put in an oven and nothing's going to come out. They're going to be destroyed all the way down to the end. Right? It's going to be, it's going to leave neither root nor branch, is how he says it. Right? Judgment is coming to those who do not believe, and blessing awaits those who do believe. And so we should put our trust in Christ. And then the last one here, which will take a little bit of time, so don't think we're going to get out that early, okay? Is this, that God's promises do not change. His promises do not change. Look at what he says. Go back and read verses 5 and 6. Sorry, 4, 5, and 6. He tells them two things. He says, remember, okay? He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I have commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And we're going to read verse 6 now. We're going to read it again here in just a minute. But it says, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, the two things he tells them to do. Number one is this. He tells them to remember. To remember and look back at God's faithfulness. When you doubt, you should look back at God's faithfulness to you. When you struggle to believe, you should look back at God's faithfulness to you, right? It's what you should do. Let me encourage you to do that. One of my favorite quotes, I heard a guy say one time that God's sovereignty is best seen in the rearview mirror. Right? That God's sovereignty is best seen in the rearview mirror. Sometimes when we're looking in front of us and we have a really hard time believing, is God here? Is God mad? What's he doing? And those are fair questions. And the best way to answer those is to look back and see how God has been faithful, right? I get pastors, I've told you this before too, pastors have a front row seat to the best of times and the worst of times. You know, I get to do weddings, okay? And I've had to help some bury their baby. You know, I've seen the best of times and the worst of times. And can I tell you, on those worst of time moments, it is really helpful for me to have seen God be faithful through the years. It's good for me to be able to weep with someone and say, hey, listen, this sucks, but God loves you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He will not waste one tear, not one ounce of your sorrow will God waste. I've seen him over and over and over again do that because he's faithful, right? We can look back at things and remember God's faithfulness. I love, we sing this song, Christ is mine forevermore. One of the verses says, mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in time of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. It's good to remember, right? That we remember those things. When times are difficult, we look back at God's faithfulness. I used this hymn 3 weeks ago, and I'll use it again. I'm sure you don't remember it, okay? One of my favorite hymns growing up, and this is a great time to think about this was Thanksgiving week, was this song called Count Your Blessings. And the first verse goes, when upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So what God tells the people of God here in Malachi is look back, remember, right? Remember what I've done. Remember my faithfulness to you and through Moses at Horeb. Remember my faithfulness. And then the second thing he tells them to do is to behold, or that is to look forward to the coming of the one who will prepare the way of Jesus, and that is John the Baptist, okay? He doesn't like, look back, remember this, remember who I am, and look forward. There's something good coming. And again, I would remind you, it's the last thing God tells them for 400 years. For 400 years. Go back to verse 6. He says, and he will turn the hearts of his father to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, fast forward to Luke chapter 1. When God comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, okay? And he tells them something. He tells them this. He says, notice what he says here. Please, this is good. But an angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong spirit, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is a direct fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy, right? That John comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's not Elijah reincarnate, okay? Not what he's saying here. He's coming to the power, the spirit of Elijah. He's coming to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the people back to God, to prepare for the Lord a people ready. People ready for what? A people ready for the Messiah. Right? A people ready for God to send his son in the fullness of time, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. That is the promise here, and it's the fulfillment here. And then we praise God for that, and I pray that you can be encouraged by that. We're going into this season, right? The season of Advent starts next week. It's the weeks leading up to Christmas. And the word Advent means the coming or arrival, okay? Here's what we talk about in Advent. We're talking about this very thing, that God has made promises in the Old Testament, promises made. and that he has kept them in Jesus Christ. Promises kept, right? He is a faithful God, and that's what he does. And so two invitations for you, and we're out, okay? We're not really out. We're going to do communion and do other things, but I'm going to stop preaching. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted Christ, again, I'm not here to scare you. I'm not trying to do anything like that. But if you believe the Bible to be true, and the Bible speaks of two kinds of people, those who have trusted Christ and those who need to trust Christ. Those who have trusted Christ rest in God's blessing. Those who need to trust Christ are in danger of God's judgment. So if you've never trusted Christ, and the invitation for you this morning, not from me, but from Jesus, is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I don't care if you're 7 years old or 77 years old. All of us need Jesus, and Jesus is our only hope, right? And if you have trusted him, here's my prayer for you this week. My prayer for you is that you would believe these things about God. This is who he is. Be reminded, this is who he is. He does listen to us. We do belong to him. He treasures us. He distinguishes us from others. Therefore, I want to be thankful to him, right? This oven that he's talking about putting people in, that's what you and I are deserving of, right? I'm deserving of God putting me in the oven and nothing coming out. And yet, I don't get that. You don't get that. Why? Because on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. That judgment that I had rightfully earned because of my sin, God took it off of me and placed it on Jesus. And so now you and I, again, it's why I'm like, can I really believe this? Does God really love me that much? Yeah, he does. Yeah. Now, the one who should have been in the oven, God says, you can come to my throne anytime you want to. And when you come, you know what I'm going to give you every time? I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace and mercy to help in your time of need. Man, that's good news. That's good news. And I pray that we can help each other believe it more and more and more. Let's pray together. Yes, so God, thank you for this. Thank you for Malachi. Thank you for your people being so attentive. And God, I do pray that... I pray if there's people in here that don't believe that and don't trust Jesus, God, I pray that your spirit would awaken their hearts and they would trust Jesus this morning. They would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And they would believe in their hearts that you've raised him from the dead. And God, for those of us who do believe it, help us believe it. Help us believe it more. Help us believe it until it changes something in us. Help us believe it so that when the difficult days come, we can stand. And help us help our brothers and sisters around us who are in any difficulty as well. And God, I thank you again. Thank you for your word. And I pray your spirit would do whatever work that you have to do in the hearts of your people. I pray you would do those things. In Jesus' name, amen.